praise the Lord. I want to start. I'm going to do things just a little bit different than I normally do. I want to start with a story tonight. The year was 1836. How many knows that was that's a long time ago. And the date was February 23rd. A group of 176 individuals barricaded themselves in a little mission in San Antonio, Texas, in a little Pueblo chapel there called the Alamo. And for the next 13 days, 176 men withstood an army of 4,000 troops. Among some of those men, there were some great names there, but probably one of the most notable was that of Davy Crockett and his Tennesseans as they came, 13 of them, and volunteered and fended one side of the Alamo all by themselves. There was a man by the name of Colonel Jim Bowie that lay in a cot sick of fever but wanted to be there. The inventor of the famous Bowie knife. There was a man by the name of Colonel William Travis who commanded the garrison there. And he was in charge of the volunteers, a little ragtag bunch of men who believed in liberty. Many people, as they watched these men barricade themselves in the Alamo, the backstory to this is there was an army of Texas of several thousand troops. And they refused to send them to the Alamo because they said it's a pointless cause. It's an undefendable position. It's a hopeless fight. It's one that you will lose. And throughout those 13 days, these men sent messengers out requesting that reinforcements be sent as Santa Anna began to move his troops in and begin to surround the Alamo on all sides. Most of those couriers were killed before they ever got out. But one made it out with a letter from Colonel William Travis begging for help, beginning to lay out the situation, the fact that there was no food, there was no water, there was limited powder, there was limited ammunition. We need help. But as he signed that letter, he said, "But if you send none, we will still hold." The carrier came back, and the answer was, "No help." This was about 3 days before the Alamo fell. Colonel William Travis called a meeting of all the men in the Alamo, and they gathered in the courtyard. And he said, "Men, I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to leave, now's the time to leave." He said, "You may still be able to climb these walls and escape outside the enemy lines." He's like, "But I'm going to stay here." And he said, "If you choose to stay here." And he drew his sword out, and he drew a line in the sand there in the courtyard. And as he drew that line, he stepped on one side of it. And he said, "All who choose to stay and fight for liberty in Texas, join me on this side of the line." Nobody moved. Everybody just sat there, weighing the options. Colonel Jim Bowie's laying on a cot, too weak to even walk. And he's sitting there with the Tennessee volunteers, and he said, "Boys," he said, "if you'll be kind enough to grab my cot, set me across that line." And as they set Colonel Bowie on the other side of that line, Davy Crockett and his volunteers crossed over. And it's just as a wave, all of those men save one stepped across that line. And the one that did not was a mercenary. And he said these things. He said, "I fight to live." And that's the last man that walked out of the Alamo alive. For the next 3 days, those men defended those walls. They fought tooth and toenail. They fended off time and wave and wave and wave of attack. But there was just too many of them. And finally, as the enemy began to swarm into that Alamo, and it came up over the walls, and they fought them all the way in through and killed every last one of them. They fought to the bitter end. The only ones that was left alive were some children and some women. And they let them walk, and they sent with them a message. They said, "This is what you need to expect if you're going to stand against us." And they said, "Take that back to your commanders." There was two commanders. One was Sam Houston. One was Colonel Fannin. Colonel Fannin had the majority of the troops. Sam Houston had a few hundred men. Within a couple days, Colonel Fannin came and he surrendered. And General Santa Anna shot them in cold blood, murdered them. Sam Houston gathered what was left of the Army of Texas, and they retreated back into the swamp country to lick their wounds and decide what that they needed to do from there. Church, I want to preach to you tonight on no plan B. No plan B. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. You find that. Stand with us this evening. Luke 9:57 says this, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Man, how many times you said that in an altar? Maybe you said it this morning. Can I just back this up just a little bit? Christ had just preached a good message, and he done worked some miracles. They were feeling good, church. Kind of like we felt on Sunday morning. And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, to God, for your presence, Lord, your spirit. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've been moving, God. Lord, you've been speaking to our hearts. Lord, you've been drawing, Lord, on the deep things to God. Lord, you've been talking to us, Lord, about the issues of our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight to God that you'll begin to anoint me to minister this message, Lord. Oh, God, I pray to God that you'll begin to challenge us to God. Lord, speak to where we're living to God, and I pray, Lord, that tonight, to God, before we leave, Lord, if there's some things, Lord, that are not settled, Lord, between us and you, Lord, I pray tonight to God, Lord, that we will get them settled in this altar. Lord, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is not the first time in the scriptures that God, or that Christ began to call some individuals. We begin to find that as he began to start his earthly ministry, he began to call him 12 disciples. And it kind of went something like it just went here. He came up to them and he said, "Follow me." And we begin to find that these men begin to leave behind whatever their life was, and they begin to fall in, and they begin to follow Christ throughout his earthly ministry. But they were not the only disciples. They were the 12 chosen disciples. But they were not the only disciples. You begin to actually find that there was up to 70 that were sent out at one time that were disciples. And you begin to find that at sometimes his following swelled to where there was multiple people that followed him throughout his ministry. But it seems that whatever the reason was, we begin to pick up here in Luke chapter 9 that something began to stir within these individuals' hearts as they began to hear the words of Jesus. They began to see the miracles that he was doing. They began to hear the revolutionary message that he began to preach. As Brother Lucas covered it so well this morning, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, these things, as he began to share about them, talk about them, it stirred something within their heart. And we find he's like a man stands up and he says, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're saying." I've never been the type of individual that just jumps like that. I'm generally the type of individual that I've got to be pushed and prodded and kicked into the will of God. But I have seen individuals that they're just like that. They're like, "Man, I just want to preach. I just wish God would call me to preach. I want to preach. I want to do that." And you're just like, I don't know, maybe it's because I've been raised in a pastor's home. I'm like, "You know not what you ask." And he says to another, he says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus gives him a somewhat rude answer. He's like, "Let the dead bury their dead." Why has Jesus got to be so tough? And then another said, "Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house." And then Jesus says this, he says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The call of God has reached to countless individuals since time began. It is something that is preached, it's taught, and it's experienced by many who have given their lives to this call. However, there are few who actually move to a point in which the call of God becomes their existence. This call of God draws us from our self-will and replaces it with his will. This involves total surrender. How many's ever heard a message on the call of God? How many's ever felt the tug and the call of God? How many believes in the call of God? How many is actively living the call of God? It's something that we preach. It's something that we teach. In fact, I begin to find that it's something that we begin to drill into our children's head from an early age, of that you need to find the will of God. You need to find the call of God. You need to find God's purpose for your life. It's something, if you've grown up in a Christian household, you have heard a lot about the call of God. And you begin to find that there's some expectations sometimes that are administered to you as a young person that says you need to find the call of God. Can I tell you something, young person? It's important you find the will and the call of God. But can I move on just a little bit? It can become so taught. It can become so expected. It can become so pushed that there are adults sitting in churches all across America who understand there's a call, who believe in the call, but they have yet to accept the call. That's who my message is to tonight. As we begin to read through the Bible, we begin to find individuals who answered this call and how this calling changed their lives. We begin to find in Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." This is probably one of the most well-known calls of God. The most preached, the most familiar. It's not the first call of God, though. You want to know what the first call of God was? When God came to Cain and he said, "Cain, what have you done?" Sometimes we think that the call of God is a call into service. But you know the call of God is any time that God calls your number and he talks to you about where you're living. He talks to you about what you've been doing. He talks to you about your attitudes. He talks to you about your actions. But I begin to find that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And he began to go in search of a land in which he knew not. He didn't know where it was at, church. And as you begin to read through, I ain't got time to tell you the story of Abraham, but I'm sure you know it. It was marked with a lot of ups and downs, but it was more marked by ups than it was marked by downs. Even so, to the point in which there were so many ups that Abraham's promise was that one day his seed was going to be as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. Let me tell you something. When you begin to answer the call of God, when God begins to knock your heart's door, he doesn't knock it just for no reason. He knocks it because he's got a plan and a purpose for you that you know not. I begin to read in 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. It says, "So he departed thence," this is talking about Elijah, "and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him," this is Elijah, "'Go back again. What have I done to thee?'" You see a recurring theme here? When God calls, it always catches you unexpected. When God calls, it's generally in the middle of something important to you. I have found personally that God's calling to me never comes on my timetable, never comes on my schedule, and very rarely lines up with my agenda, Sister Donna. Here's Elisha, and he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he with the 12. We don't understand what that means today. But let me tell you what that means. It means those were all daddy's tractors and plows. They were no little operation. Elisha's family, they were big time farmers. I got to tell you this, in that day and an hour, no, farmers are kind of like the farmers, you know. These are country folk. In that day, farmers were way up here. It was an honor to be a producer of the ground. And Elisha's sitting here with 11 plows plowing in front of him. And he's coming with the 12th. And that's going to be his. And the mantle is cast upon him. The call of God knocks on him when he's in the middle of looking at his future. And all of a sudden he feels something that's unfamiliar. And it's a mantle. Now I want to tell you this. Elijah wasn't an unknown person. Elisha didn't have to ask Elijah who he was. Because as he felt that mantle hit his shoulders, and Elijah just kept walking right on, what crossed Elisha's mind was, "That's that wild man of God. And why did he just put his mantle on my shoulders? And the Bible says that he ran after him. And he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow. Kind of sounds like a statement we just heard in the Gospels, didn't it? And Elijah says, what did I ever do to you? What was Elijah doing? He's putting him off. Did you know that sometimes God knocks your door and then you're ready to respond, but God all of a sudden shuts it? You know what God's doing? He's wanting to see if you're going to knock it back. So begin to find that as he goes home, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, those were his, and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. What was that? His plow and his yoke. His set of oxen. The 12th set of oxen. He slew them, Brother Larry. Why wouldn't he just sold them? Why wouldn't he have just give them back to Dad? Why wouldn't he just not let them go back into the family? I'm glad you're asking those questions because it's important to the message tonight. Now begin to find that he took them and he had a big celebration and he gave them to the people and they did eat. Then he arose and he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And then began a walk of life for Elisha in which it was never going to be behind the yoke of oxen ever again. In just a quick snapshot of Elisha's life, we begin to find that when it was time for him to step up and fully embrace his call, the only request that he had was that he could have a double portion of what Elijah had. And as I begin to read my Bible, I like to preach this story, so let me preach for just a second. And I begin to find that as the Bible records out, he had down to the very amount, double the recorded miracles of Elijah. And the 14th one happened after he was dead and gone. Kind of got to wonder, so can I just use my imagination for just a little bit? During this time, hell and paradise were beside each other. They were separated by a gulf. Can I just use my imagination? When Elisha died, he was one miracle short of having a double portion of what he asked for. And it may have been that when he got to paradise, that the old devil's on the other side. And he says, hey, Elisha! God's a liar. Hey, Elisha! God didn't give you everything you asked for. Hey, Elisha! How's it feel for God to leave you hanging? Maybe about that time, some old Syrian guy's falling down into the pits of hell. And the devil's sitting there, and he's like, there's a come another one. And all of a sudden, he comes alive, and he goes back out of there. The old devil says, what just happened? That old angel hollers from paradise, and he said, God's just cashing in what he promised, oh brother Elisha. Let me tell you something, church. When God gives you a promise, he will see it through to the end. You may not see it in your lifetime, but let me tell you something. If he said it, he's going to do it. You can take it to the bank. You can cash it, and you know that it is the truth. Hallelujah. The call of God, church, surrender, giving in, beginning to do what God's talking to you about, beginning to obey it. This is what I'm talking to you about tonight. No plan B. As Sam Houston retreated into the swamps of Texas, they fell back licking their wounds. 176 men gave their lives for something they believed in, but they didn't get to see it. for the next several weeks. They hid in the swamps, church. Sam Houston, it said, was very depressed. He went to his tent and didn't come back out. This is going into kind of late winter, early springtime. The rains have been coming, the weather is horrible. And they're sitting out there miserable. 800 men is all that's left of the Army of Texas. And they're hiding in their tents, not knowing what's going to happen. Gooden reports that General Santa Anna is not too far over there. And he's camping too. Because nobody can move right now because it's too wet, it's too rainy. But they're hearing he's getting stronger. The rains begin to subside. Some begin to break out. It said Sam Houston stepped out of his tent. He was a new man. And he said, we're going to get these volunteers into fighting man abilities. And they begin to drill 3 times a day. Morning, noon, and night. They got up at the crack of dawn. They got out. They got their weapons polished. They got in formation. They marched. They went through their drills. They went back, took a break. They ate lunch. They came back out. They marched. They did their drills. They went back, took a break. They came in, marched, did their drills, dismissed, ate supper. And they began to do this every day as the fight began to come back into the men. And they began to once again feel like they were fighting men. But no word had been given yet as to when they were going to get the fight. They just got up and drilled, went to bed, got up and drilled. Went to bed. Finally, one morning, April 21st, 1836, word came down. Pack your tents, boys. We're moving today. They didn't know which way they were moving yet. They began to get in formation and they began to get ready to march. Word began to filter back. General Santa Anna is just over that creek there. We're going to go take the fight to him. The place of this battle was San Jacinto. And as they begin to march towards the enemy, it's early in the morning. They had to cross a bridge to get there. As they begin to cross that bridge, came out on the other side, came through the trees. When they came through the trees, there across that rolling field, the General Santa Anna's army. They were all camped there. They had their tents that looked nice. Everything was pristine. And as they came across that bridge and they began to spread out into battle formation, Sam Houston began to ride up and down the front of that line. And he began to give them a little talk. It went something like this. He said, today, you have within you the ability to win independence for Texas and to claim vengeance for our fallen comrades. I need you to fight today like you have never fought before in your life. And as they begin to give them that talk and they begin to get ready for battle, they begin to advance across there. About that time, Santa Anna's army begin to hear them coming. They begin to run out of their tents, half asleep. They hadn't had breakfast yet, trying to grab their weapons, trying to get their horses together. As the Army of Texas, 800 men, begin to rush across that field, and they begin to yell at the top of their lungs. And they begin to rush towards the enemy. Well, as they begin to run across there, there happened to be a scout, Sam Houston's right hand. They called him Deaf Smith because he never talked. All he did was track and scout. All of a sudden, he came running up through there on his horse, galloping up through there on his horse through the ranks of the men. And he began to yell these words. He said, you fight for your lives because the bridge has been burned. And as that call began to go down through those men, as they began to realize there was no escape now. There was no plan B. There was no retreat here. If you didn't fight, you just had to go back to the creek and die. And as that word began to spread through those men that the bridge was burned, the cry began to go from their lips as they rushed towards Santa Anna's army of remember the Alamo. And as they began to rush through there, And they begin to hit Santa Anna's army, crying, "Remember the Alamo!" They begin to find that they routed Santa Anna's army. They slew 1,500 men that day. 800 men with a very few casualties. When you answer the call of God, you got to burn. Why did Elisha slaughter the oxen? Why did he take the instruments of his trade and barbecue the oxen? Because Elisha said, there's no plan B. Let me tell you something, church. When you begin to approach the call of God as it's an option, as it was preached this morning, and when you begin to try to live for God, and you're leaving yourself a back door, you're leaving yourself a way to go back, you're beginning to continue to shield the things behind you in case this thing does not work out, you're going to miss out on the opportunity of what God's calling you to do, because he didn't call you to make a plan B. If he's calling you, he's calling you to go forward. Word, Brother Timmy, it's not backwards. If he's talking to you about something you need to do in your life, it's for forward, not backwards. But what I begin to find is so many times we try to leave ourselves a back door. We try to leave ourselves a way out. We try to shield and hide a way of escape, because it just in case we don't like where God's going to lead us. I begin to find in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, Lucas doesn't have this one, but if you jump back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says, and what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, the Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, of the prophets. Call of God, church, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel markings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Let me tell you something about the call of God. When you begin to accept the call of God, the world is no longer worthy of you. You're going to face some persecution. You're going to face some trials. You're going to be ostracized. There's going to be some times where people don't like you. But let me tell you something. You're not walking for here. You're walking for over there. And the way has already been made by countless individuals who accepted the call of God, and they said, here am I, send me. There is no plan B. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made. Those 176 men that sacrificed their lives for what seemed a worthless cause. They didn't spend their lives in vain. Because there was another set of individuals who took the cry up and finished it. there's some things that I'm going to have to finish in my generation, brother. There's some things Brother Pepper's having to finish in his generation. Brother Titus, there's going to be some things that you're going to have to finish in your generation. I got some young men sitting over here. There's some things that you're going to have to finish in your generation. But they weren't started by you. But they're going to be finished by you. There is no one person that can accomplish the will of God. There is no one superhero that's going to spread and do God's will throughout this entire world. What I begin to find is that God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. What I begin to find is he chose to use his church as a tool. He began to choose to call men and women and call them out. Call them into a ministry. Call them into his work. Call them into his kingdom. Because it's not just one person answering the call. What I hear in my ears is the voices of many across the United States of America tonight in churches all across America as voices are being lifted and this same message is going forth in multiple churches because God is calling the church. But I want to tell you tonight, if you're leaving yourself away out, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, Brother Jason, that's rough stuff. That ain't my opinion. It's God's opinion. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you something. There was one person in the Bible who accepted the call of God, and he lived it out to perfection, to the letter. And I begin to find that that same man who did that left us a pattern of how we are to accept the call of God and live it out to the letter. But I begin to find that we don't have to do it on our own. I begin to find that he has left us a comforter, a helper, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is your tool to begin to embrace the call of God. No plan B. I had to fill out my application for our ministerial alliance. Our application had to be licensed with the new fellowship we're licensed with. And one of the questions on the application is, when did you get saved? And when did you accept the call? Those are the factors to the first questions. It's on that application. And as I begin to write down that information and I begin to recall that, it's been a long time ago. I remember the kids' revival at Victory Temple. Church isn't even there no more. Of accepting the call of God for salvation. Now I remember that there was a lot of us at that altar. I mean, they were ages anywhere from 6 and 7 up to 10 or 11 years old. So that was somewhere the cutoff. And there was probably somewhere around 20 kids there. And there wasn't really any kids that were not touched on that altar from my remembrance. But I remember having a head buried in an altar beside Travis McCrae and James and Joe Gans. We were all bawling our eyes out down there. And all of a sudden, I just felt something calling me that I didn't understand what it was. I just knew that whatever it was, Brother Jim, I wanted what God was calling me. And that's when I got saved. Now here's what I want to tell you, that salvation doesn't last if you don't revisit it from time to time. You can be raised in a Pentecostal church, in a Pentecostal family. You can go to church when it's time to go to church. You can minister when it's time to minister. You can make yourself available when it's time to work. But that doesn't mean that you're embracing the call of God. So, when I was about 17 years old, that's when I really embraced the call of God and knew that it was something I needed to choose for myself. And that's also when God called me to preach, and I accepted that call to preach. And I was also filled with the Holy Ghost then. I want to tell you this. I'm saved at 8, but I didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost by 17. Can I just talk about that for just a second? I can't tell you how many youth rallies and church services and revival services that I sat in where they would call for those who were not filled with the Holy Ghost to come to the front. And I feel like I just want to crawl underneath the church pew and bury my head. But instead, I would come up, you know, with all the rest of the unfields, and I'd raise my hands. I'm not saying this in a derogatory term, but I'm just saying, this is pressures that I understand. You come up there shoulder to shoulder with the rest of the young people that are seeking for the Holy Ghost. And there was nothing more disappointing than trying to get in and know God touched you in the guy on your left God field and the guy on your right God field, but you didn't get filled. And for a while, I pondered why I wasn't getting filled. But then I began to understand why I wasn't getting filled. It's because I wasn't answering the call of God. I was asking for the Holy Ghost, but God was asking for something of me. And finally, at a holiness retreat up in Missouri, I wasn't shouting. I wasn't running the aisles. And I actually didn't do a lot of that back then. I do more of that now than I did then. And I had my head buried in a pew right next to James and Joe Gans, Travis McCrae. And the power of God fell in that place that night. I wasn't the only person that got called in that service. But God called me to preach. And I said yes. And the moment that I said yes, I began to speak in another tongue. I want to tell you this. I accepted that call, but then I reaffirmed it when I was about 25 or 26. I was stumbling around with no purpose. I had a call. I had the Holy Ghost. I was active in church, but I had no purpose. Let me tell you something, young person. You've got to get a hold of some purpose. If you don't have any purpose, it doesn't matter how much you speak in tongues. It doesn't matter how many times you weep and cry around an altar. It doesn't matter if you come and do what is expected of you in a Pentecostal church service. If you don't lay a hold of some purpose for yourself, you're going to be falling back on plan B. And let me tell you something about plan B. Plan B is never God's plan. Plan B is always our plan. But I want to tell you something. I embraced my purpose, my calling. And God has been toning that in me since that point in time. But can I tell you one other thing that happened just this morning? How many knows Brother Jason likes to shout? I like to run. I like to shout. I enjoy it. I'm very intentional about my praise. I'm very intentional about when I run. I'm very intentional about when I shout. I like to hoop a little bit when I get happy. But I always know when I'm going to do it. This morning, God took me to a new level. I wasn't planning on shouting this morning. I always talked about folks saying that, people said, man, the power of God just hit me. And I was like, you know, I always felt that I knew when the power of God hit me. I never have until this morning. I wasn't planning on shouting. I was feeling good. I was happy. The Lord was moving. And the power of God just came in and boom, just gave me a just good one right across the chin. Brother Timmy, I shouted. And I wasn't in control of my shout no more. Sister Sarah, she's like, I was hoping you weren't going to get tangled up in your bass cord. And I said, baby. I said, I was shouting. I said, and I was so aware of my surroundings, it wasn't even funny. I knew where the bass cord was. I knew when my gun was bouncing out of the holster, and I put it back down, and I held on to my bass, because another level, church. The call of God came, and I answered. And now let me tell you something. God's been knocking on my heart's door like he's been knocking on yours. And that's why we're having a message like this tonight. Because I understand that you got to burn the bridges. You got to leave behind those things that you think you can't live without. You've got to take a next step forward. Let me tell you something, young person. If you're holding on to some things, you need to let them go, because they are a weight that's holding you down. You will never be happy. You will never have peace. You'll never have joy. You'll never know what it's like to shout in the Holy Ghost until you cut ties with the past, until you cut ties with those things that are holding you down, until you say, hey, I'm going to begin to live this thing like my life depends on it. I'm going to begin to serve God like my life depends on it. I'm going to begin to pray like my life depends on it. I'm going to begin to worship like my life depends on it. Because until you get to the point where you understand that your life does depend on it, you're never, ever going to embrace the call of God. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano. Samuel heard the call. He knew what it was. What was sad about Samuel's day is leaders in what was either. It took two times before Eli clued in that God was talking to him. No, I've preached to the young people a little bit, but let me tell you something. Sometimes we can be in this thing so long that we become familiar. How this thing's supposed to work. That we fail to realize that what God's been talking to us about, it's actually God talking. Sometimes we sit in our pew and we try to reason. We try to figure out if that's our mind playing games on us. Getting older, son. And a new one. And we miss the fact that God's talking. answered my call years ago. I find in my Bible that out of all the men God called, He never quit calling them. David's listed in that Heroes of Faith chapter. All you have to do is begin to read through the Psalms as his life progressed to understand that God never quit. And what I begin to find is that we can become just as stubborn when we're older as we were when we were younger. That we don't listen to the call of God. Because now we've matured to the point that we understand that as adults in society, you need to have a plan A, you should have a plan B, and you should have a plan C. That's just good planning. And it is in your physical, earthly walk. The Bible has plenty to say about that. What I begin to find, though, that it's not the same in the spiritual. There's some things, they can be related back between the carnal and the spiritual. We understand that. But there's some things that just can't. And the call of God is one of those things. There is no plan B with God's call. We either take it and go with it, or we're not in God's will. What God's been talking to us about in this church repeatedly is we have plan B, and we ain't done nothing with plan B. We're holding on to plan B. And in fact, sometimes we're defending plan B. If we spend as much time remembering Calvary in this fight, can I use that? Going forward in our fight, forging forward into the enemy's territory, praying like the fight depends on me. Going forward with the motto, remember Calvary. If we spend more time doing that, church, than falling back and defending the bridge just in case this thing doesn't work out, you're not going to see walls fall. You're not going to see the mouths of lions stopped. You're not going to see time stand still. You're not going to see a man that was white with leprosy dip in the river 7 times and come up clean. Need I go on? You're not going to see a giant of a man fall by a sling. You're not going to see 3 individuals go into a fiery furnace and come out walking alive. You're not going to see that. You're not going to see a man so bent on his own will that it took a Christ personally knocking him to the ground to get his attention. You're not going to see somebody that's just a big mouth like Peter become the cornerstone of the church. You're not going to see that man sitting outside the doors of the church get up and walk and follow you into church. You're not going to see these things, church, if you're worried about defending plan B. God's calling you tonight as you're standing to your feet. It's time to burn the bridge. It's time to slay the ox. It's time to answer the call of God. You want to see souls saved? You need to answer the call. Can I be a little personal tonight? You want to see your family saved? You You got to answer the call. Sister Janie, you keep holding on because God's going to get a hold of those kids. He's got a calling for you. Sister Liz, you got family that needs to be saved. You got to answer the call for you. We got some young men on this side that has some prayer requests. Does you no good to ask for prayer if you're not going to answer the call? I know that's rough, but it's the truth. We can sit here and we can request prayer all we want to. But if you're not answering the call that God's calling you to, He doesn't hear your prayer. God's just setting up in heaven. And He's got a bucket of answered prayers that He wants to pour out, church. But God can't pour out the answered prayers until the church gets serious about them getting poured out. So you know how He does that? He comes and He calls you. He calls you. He calls you to more prayer. He calls you to greater devotions. He calls you to be more active in the altars. He calls you to go talk to that neighbor. He calls you. He pulls on you. He tugs on you. He talks to you. He begins to delve into the deep, dark secrets of your heart because he's got it waiting, church. It's there. But He's calling you. So I want to ask you tonight, just a general altar call. If you feel like there's more that God's calling you to, then join me in this altar tonight. There shouldn't be a person left in a pew. If there's more for God to call you to, join me in this altar.